1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And probably some of you have noticed as you've driven along the road that you will see many emblems or many different insignias that different institutions have chosen to use for one reason or another. This past week, as Pastor Thurton and I were headed down towards the hospital, we took Major McKenzie over till it ran out, and he was telling me that we were headed to the hospital, and I asked him when we got to the end which direction to turn. Now, that may not seem all that amusing to you, but there is a white cross that indicates a hospital and an arrow that points which direction we should go. The cross is an emblem that has been used by many different institutions, and of course the hospital is just one of them. As we think of some of the different uses over the years and in history, we can see that different countries have chosen to use the cross as an emblem, whereby they might be identified perhaps on their flag. Think of Scandinavian countries in particular, and of course Switzerland, which has chosen to use a red cross set upon a white background to identify itself. And for whatever reason, I would like to think that it's probably because it likes to be identified as a peaceful country or a country that at least tries to facilitate peace. And if you're familiar with the history of warfare, you'll realize that Switzerland has oftentimes tended to be used to promote peace and harmony on the world scene, or at least provide an area where opposing viewpoints might be able to come together and to try and come to some form of compromise or conciliation. I can think of cemeteries and the use of crosses there as well. Not just countries and flags, but there are, of course, cemeteries. We probably many of us watched some of the D-Day 50th anniversary celebrations just recently, and you would have seen row on row of white crosses, which, at least in my mind, tend to depict or to say to people, here lies the remains of our loved ones, may they rest in peace. Once again, the implication is that of peace. The white cross, as I mentioned, is used with regards to the hospital. In fact, if we were to take a look on maps, we would see that there are crosses used to depict where hospitals are located. And the white cross tends to infer that there is an area that has been set aside, that there is an institution which has been set aside that will promote or provide healing and restoration to those who are in need, those who most desperately need it. And it's an area where doctors and nurses and medical science work together to try and provide that healing. The blue cross is something, of course, some of us carry around in our wallets. And it's a symbol of great power. As you travel around the world and you run into medical problems, you'll realize that that insurance, that blue cross, will provide the insurance that you need when your limited resources are exhausted. There is still that blue cross which you hold in your wallet that is a symbol that you are, or it is something that conveys that you are able to provide for the cost that you will incur in terms of needs that you have. The green cross is another cross that is used, and of course that tends to infer that which is environmentally friendly. You'll see that on herbicides or in pesticides. You can be sure that if you use something with a green cross on it, that it will probably be beneficial. It certainly will not be detrimental to your environment. So it tends to infer that it will be beneficial to both you and to your environment. And then, of course, the red cross. Most of us are familiar with the red cross, which seems to always appear whenever there seems to be a need for relief or comfort for those who are in deep distress, whether it's typhoons that have hit Bangladesh or whether it's earthquakes that have occurred on the other side of the world, whether there is a need here in North America, the Red Cross provides relief and comfort as well. And they tend to go across national borders and ethnic barriers in order to provide that relief and comfort. Even the military chooses to use the cross as a symbol or as an emblem. The Iron Cross or the Victoria Cross, indicating when an individual has exhibited valor and courage above and beyond the call of duty, that there has been that tremendous inner strength and fortitude to follow through on the task that is before them, despite the circumstances that may surround. Well, why is the cross such a simple symbol used in so many different ways by so many different institutions? It's really tremendously simple. It's two lines that intersect. And yet it holds some of the most complex truth and seems to be the symbol of tremendous power in our world today. It wasn't always that way, and as we will see from our text this morning, as we spend just a few moments focusing upon the Lord's table and the significance of the cross to us, it wasn't always a symbol of power or of wisdom or of strength or salvation. In fact, it was a symbol of shame and scorn and death. And yet today, 2,000 years after Jesus suffered upon the cross, it is used so widely by so many different institutions. And I believe that it's precisely that reason that it is used, because of what Christ exhibited on the cross, what he accomplished in the cross, that so many institutions have chosen to use it, nations as well. Let's pray before we actually get into our text this morning. Lord, thank you that we can come to your word this morning, and we do so with reverence and with expectancy as well. And we ask that you would illumine us, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes, and that we would be receptive to what you have in store for us this morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we don't leave Jesus on the cross, that we know that although he died for our sins and although he was forced to carry the burden of our sin, that he rose again, and that we have that hope of resurrection as well because of what Jesus has accomplished, because of the price that he was willing to pay, and because of the power of God which raised him from the dead. Thank you that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father and making intercession for us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your text there in front of you, we want to take a look, first of all, at the cross as a symbol of power. Take a look at verse 18, if you would. The cross is paradoxically a symbol of power. It may seem to be a symbol of weakness, because it was that which criminals and people who were thought less than human oftentimes were subject to in terms of providing shame and death eventually. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. The cross is a symbol of power. It is the manifestation of God's power. Verses 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, that is, we preach the Jesus of the cross. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Well, we sing a song, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That hardly seems to indicate the power of God. And perhaps in some ways we can understand how some of the Jewish disciples of Jesus, men and women who had made their commitment to Christ, had come out of Judaism and made their commitment, we can understand why they began to question, and some of them began to abandon Jesus when they saw him placed upon the cross and suffering the shame and the agony, because they had believed, they had been taught all of their lives to expect that God would send a Messiah who would be the very essence of power. God was, in their thought, in their thinking, the manifestation of power, the personification of power. And this Jesus who now hung dying on the cross could certainly not be considered the manifestation of God's power. And so some of them began to abandon him. After all, they had been looking for signs and wonders. They had been looking for manifestations from God. They were hoping that they would experience immediate deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. But that didn't transpire, at least not with Jesus. How could this Jesus who hung dying on a cross, a symbol of shame, possibly be considered powerful? Could God be expressing his power through a symbol of weakness? And therein is the paradox. Is there any wonder that many, no doubt, questioned whether Jesus was actually who he had claimed to be? And that's precisely why Paul says to the Corinthians, to the Jews, he was a stumbling block, because they were looking for someone who was the manifestation of power. But then Paul goes on to say, the cross is in fact the greatest symbol of power that the world has ever known. Because it's through Christ's death on the cross that the gap between mankind and God has been bridged. It's solely by the death of Jesus that you and I now have the opportunity to experience fellowship with God and to live eternally with him. God's word tells us that the death he died once for all. That is, for you and for me. Why is the cross so widely used by so many different organizations today? Well, for one reason, I believe it's a symbol of power. It's a symbol of strength and of reliability. If you were to go away on a holiday, you'd want to have the blue cross in your wallet, because it's a symbol of strength and power, something that's reliable. If you were to incur costs that you could not possibly meet in and of your own resources, you know that there would be something there that had power far beyond that which you were capable of providing. If you were to fight in the service of your country, the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon you would be to receive the Victoria Cross. In the hometown from which I hail, we have three individuals who received the Victoria Cross, the most famous being Billy Bishop, the World War I fighting ace. And we are quite proud of the fact that he rose above circumstances. He exhibited valor and courage beyond the call of duty. And we honor him with the Victoria Cross, the symbol of courage, symbol of strength and inner fortitude. Well, the cross is not only a symbol of strength, but it's also a symbol of wisdom. Take a look at verses 22 through 24. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, which addresses the question of the Jewish people. And then he goes on, the wisdom of God. And while the Jews required signs and wonders to understand an individual had the power of God, or was in fact God himself, Greeks were looking for something completely different. They didn't look for power, they looked instead for wisdom. To them, God, or their gods, were to be the personification or the embodiment of all wisdom. And so Paul addresses that question here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. But how could God possibly be conveying wisdom in hanging his son upon a cross of shame? After all, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, and then Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14 says, cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree. How could God possibly be conveying wisdom by not only putting his son to shame and cursing him on the cross, but allowing him to die? Could that possibly be considered wisdom? Not particularly the most intelligent thing to do in man's limited understanding. And yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became as sin for us. Scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. God's word goes on to say that it's not anything that we do or that we have accomplished that provides for us salvation, but it is solely God's grace. It is his free gift through Jesus Christ. So there is great wisdom in the cross. It was the only It is the only architectural design which can properly and safely bridge the gap between God and man. A few weeks ago, we took some vacation time down in Niagara Falls, and I noticed the Rainbow Bridge and the incredible architectural design. And I looked at that and I wondered, how can it possibly withstand the forces of nature and the stress that is placed upon it? In my limited human understanding, it doesn't make any sense. And yet it's an architectural miracle in some ways. Much greater is the architectural miracle that God has designed, wherein the bridge, or the gap rather, has been bridged between God and man, and done only with a cross. It's the only means whereby there can be that bridge. So while the Jews wanted signs and wonders, the Greeks wanted wisdom. And Paul says to the Jews, first of all, the cross is a symbol of power. He says to the Greeks, the cross is a symbol of wisdom as well. For by it, we'll come now to the third point, the cross is a symbol of salvation. And he addresses all men in this regard. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, that is, the message of the cross, to save those who believe. First and foremost, the cross is a symbol of salvation. It's a symbol of God's power, yes. It's a symbol of God's wisdom, yes. But most importantly, it's a symbol, and I use that in reference to the work that Jesus has accomplished through the cross. It is a symbol of our salvation. The white cross, which we find upon our hospitals, speaks of the healing of our broken human bodies. The cross upon which Jesus died speaks of the healing of our broken humanity. Healing salvation has been extended to us. And once again, in almost a paradoxic fashion, paradoxically, it is the broken body of God which provides healing for the broken humanness, the broken humanity that we experience. And that which we celebrate this morning as we come to the communion table in just a moment's time is the fact that God was willing to allow his body to be broken for us. Isaiah 53 conveys that message so well. The antidote for our broken humanity is the broken body of God. When one thinks of the Red Cross, we automatically remember the blood donor clinics that take place in churches, at malls, schools, legion halls, etc. The greatest function of the Red Cross, at least here in North America, is that it provides the life-sustaining, the life-giving, the life-transforming power of blood, that which we need in order to survive. And the Red Cross is a symbol, in a sense, of blood that is not our own, but that which has been provided in order that we might have life. It will provide salvation to our bodies when we have exhausted our limited resources. And you see, people, in order for us to be saved, we require a divine blood transfusion. A blood transfusion not of the same nature, in a sense, as our own, because it's from the Son of God, from Jesus Christ. And when you and I give blood, we stretch back on our little lounge chairs or on our couches, and we have little needle pricks in our arms, and then we're given a donut and an orange drink and sent off, and it really doesn't cost us very much. But it wasn't quite that easy for Jesus. Instead of an orange drink and a donut, he was given sour vinegar upon a sponge. And instead of a tiny needle prick, he had nails that were driven into his hands and into his feet, and a spear that was thrust into his side. And instead of laying back on a couch or on a lounge chair, Jesus was stretched out on a cross. The cross, a symbol of salvation for us, as we remember this morning as we come to the communion table. That symbol which expresses power, the power of Jesus, the power of God. That symbol which expresses the wisdom of God. And that symbol which ultimately expresses the salvation of God given freely to us at His cost, at His expense. So today as we come to the table, would you think of the cross of glory? Would you think about what the Lord was willing to endure for us? That He was willing to allow His body to be broken as we partake of the bread this morning. That He was willing to allow His blood to be shed in order that we might have that divine blood transfusion that we need in order to experience life eternal. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, the hymn writer says, "My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." As we come to the communion table this morning, would you think of His words? "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" As we experience this morning the fellowship of one another and the fellowship of God at His communion table, let's remember the cost that the cross incurred. Let's remember the wisdom of God and the power of God. And let's be thankful for the salvation of God that has been freely extended to us.